So we've been in a short series here at Resonate entitled Overcome. And if you didn't realize we were in the middle of a series, then surprise, we've been in it for 3 weeks. So a couple weeks ago, Chris went over the topic of anxiety, and it kind of follows up on something that we've really been feeling in a real way here at Resonate within our body of individuals, couples, families, struggling through seasons of anxiety, and even last week talking about depression and being in the depths, being stuck. We talked about being overcome by that. And if you kind of made the connections with the title of the series of Overcome and being overcome by these kinds of emotions and seasons, in this season of Christmas as well, of all the activity and being overwhelmed, we serve and worship one who has overcome all of that for us. And in him we have peace, in him are the answers. And so these topics may hit pretty hard and really personal for some of you. We hope through this series we've been able to see what the gospel has to say about that, what it tells us about how we should think, how we should respond. So this morning, we're going to continue that. So we talked about anxiety, we talked about depression and despair, and this morning, we're talking about busyness. So before we go on, let me open in prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to come together and to worship you in a body of believers. Thank you for joining us in spirit, giving us an identity that is common in Christ, giving us yourself in the Holy Spirit, and giving us a reason, a purpose in life, and a different identity that the world doesn't understand, and a well that we draw from, that we drink from, that helps us to combat the anxiety that we face, the despair that we face in life, and the busyness that the world throws at us. And we have you, and that is all we need. Be with me in my words this morning as I speak your words from the Bible. Pray that you make less of me and more of yourself. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so last few weeks in prepping for this sermon, I've been running sort of a personal social experiment, kind of sorts. Not quite experiment, maybe like more like awareness. So I work in a coffee shop, and I have literally hundreds of short conversations in the course of a few days, in the course of a week. And so I'm able to, person after person, like rapid fire, ask, hey, how are you? And alongside of, what drink can I get started for you? But it's also these short conversations, like, how are you? And then people who I'm acquaintance with, or I see every single day for a whole year, they're able to tell me within 30 seconds, 2 minutes, what's going on. Like, top of their mind, the front of their mind, top of their list, what they're choosing to talk about. And as I've prepared for the sermon, I've been trying to pay attention to what are the themes? Like, what are people choosing to talk about? And even out in the lobby this morning, I was doing that and asking you guys, how are you? And like, I don't always have this ulterior motive to like talking with people, but I was just curious, like, what do people talk about? And it's probably no surprise that almost every single person, and I could probably say, like, if I had actually tallied up, 15 out of 20 people will actually say the word busy, or will say the word crazy or hectic, and they will almost 100% of the time talk about what they're doing and the sequence of things and how their schedules are full. Like, this is the number one thing that we choose to talk about in our society, in our culture. And I am not immune to this. So I also respond when someone says, how are you? First thing out of my mouth usually is, hey, I'm busy. Or like, life is full, but good. But I'm always talking about that busyness and that fullness. And I think like Brandon Haynes caught on to me this morning because I was asking him and prodding a little bit. And then he was like, wait, you're preaching on that this morning, aren't you? So he knew I was going to talk about him. So I was researching it a little bit and found out, and there was a study put out last year by researchers from Harvard and Columbia and Georgetown about a year ago, and they did a study about how people present their busyness and then how that affects people's perceptions of them. So they looked at stuff like on Twitter of this thing called, not called, but that they labeled a humble brag. So they gave examples. They said these, someone said this on Twitter, opened a show last Friday, begin rehearsals for another next Tuesday. In between that, meetings in DC. I have no life, all caps. And another said, had a lot going on these past few weeks. This is way too much to handle. This is what we're choosing to present as our identity. It's what we lead with. This is what we blast out on Twitter and Facebook. We say, we're busy, we got all this stuff. So in this study, they were looking at those things and they presented that to subjects and asked for their perceptions about these people. They also included images of a person wearing a Bluetooth headset, and then what do you think about them, as opposed to if they're just wearing headphones. And what they found in this study was that when there are markers of busyness, so these statements of being busy, the humble brags, and then the images that show that someone is busy, when you see that in other people, you think they're more important or that they have higher social standing. So these were the responses people gave as their evaluations of those people. So the busier you appear, the more important that you seem to others, the more significant you are. So we have convinced ourselves as a society that busyness is not just the de facto norm, it's actually strangely desirable. If you want to be more important or significant, you just gotta pass yourself off as busier. So yeah, it's no surprise that we end up talking about our busyness, that we lead with that, that that's number one in our conversations. So what's at the heart of this? As we discussed it this morning, as you reflect on your responses, as you reflect on your busyness and how you communicate that to others, here's where I want to lead us, okay? Our busyness is a form of idolatry. So behind the flurry of activity, the racing minds, the full schedules, the way we respond with I'm busy when someone asks how you are, behind all that, we are not worshiping God as God. And instead, we're placing other things, even ourselves, in his rightful place of honor, of power, of respect, of worship. And I know that my tendency, when I get called out on my busyness or my attitude, is to have this knee-jerk response and immediately say, okay, yeah, I know you're right. Like, yeah, okay, you got me. But what am I supposed to do? Like, give me some practical advice. Tell me how to fix my busyness, how to fix this way I'm going about life. And so this morning, I mean, we'll get to that. But what I want to establish first and flesh out a little bit is what do I mean? What does the Bible have to say about that busyness being idolatry? Then we'll get to the practical advice. Well, we're going to start in Luke 14. And if you've got the Bibles and the seat backs in front of you, which we are going to use the past few weeks, we haven't been putting scripture on the screen. We want you to flip through a Bible, get used to where things are in relation to one another, to physically seeing things on the paper. In these Bibles that you see in the chairs, it's either page 509 or 567, Luke 14. Now, I'm going to read verses 15 to 24, Luke 14. All right. I am in Matthew. That's not the right thing. Okay. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he, Jesus, said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent a servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to the master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there's room. And the master said to his servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. All right, so this is Jesus talking. He's given a parable about this great banquet. It's a big feast. What was the occasion? Just say. Well, in this specific parable, it doesn't say. I mean, other times he specifically says it's a wedding banquet. But this one, it's just a guy throwing a huge dinner party, right? Maybe just for its own sake, because he wants to. It does say he's a master. And he prepares this extravagant feast. All these things, that the ways that it talks, that Jesus talked about it, it hints at the extravagance of it and how it is big and it's special. It's in his huge house. He was able to invite all these people. It's got a huge table. And he's got all the best food. And he sends out the invitations. And it's free to attend. He doesn't say that it costs and that there's a charge at the door or anything. It's free to attend. It's in essence, it's the big blowout party, right? So it's the one that you'd be fooled to turn down. Just say yes, and you can spend time with the master. And you can enjoy all the good things. Okay, so that's the picture that we get, this invitation into the best party in town. And then what do the invited guests do? They start giving all these lame excuses. Like, I gotta go look at some land. I gotta go see a man about an oxen. And then the last guy was like, I'm married. Like, what kind of excuse is that? Like, he doesn't even ask for a plus one. So, I mean, you know where we're going with the story, right? Like, it's not just some random story about a party. Like, Jesus isn't saying, okay, here's what you got to do to rearrange your schedule so you get in the good parties in life. Like, that's not it. It has deeper meaning, right? So, if we really look at this parable with kingdom eyes, it's obvious God's the master, right? Like, he's the one who has all the good stuff, who has prepared the extravagant feast, and he's extending this amazing invitation for all to be with him. And Jesus tells the story in such a way that it's abundantly clear that the invited guests are freely invited. They don't have to do anything. They accept the invitation, and then that's it. They don't have to repay the master for gifting them with this intimate, joyous time. And in fact, they can't repay him. Like, Jesus makes that clear. In the section immediately preceding this one, he told instruction of how to form the guest list if you're the one throwing the party. I mean, he says in Luke 14:13, verse 13 and 14, it says, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And then that's what the master does. He invites all those crippled, poor, lame, blind. The invited guests aren't the ones who are socially and physically adept and can earn an invitation. They are the socially and physically bankrupt. They're the ones who can't earn it, but they become the honored guests. We are the spiritually bankrupt, right? We are spiritually poor, spiritually crippled, spiritually lame and blind, and because of our sin, we don't deserve to be in that relationship with God, the Master. We don't deserve to be invited into the fellowship with him to enjoy his presence, to be free in that, to enjoy his provision and his blessing, all those good things. We don't deserve to be on the guest list. But he called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He adopted us spiritually out of spiritual orphanhood, out of the world and grips of Satan, and into his kingdom. And we commune with him here and now, even as we're in the body, right? It's not just a promise for the future for heaven, it's a promise for now. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's here now. So all that's this invitation to the great banquet that we read about. And I want to give it kind of this label, and bear with me, right? Like when I think about this banquet that Jesus is talking about, this is what I want to call it. I want to call it that he's extending his invitation, and it is the present of his present presence, okay? So it's going to be intentionally awkward and redundant so that you'll remember it, okay? The present of his present presence, all right? That's to say the present, the gift of his present here and now, presence, fellowshipping with him, okay? The invitation to the great banquet of God is the gift of now fellowshipping with him, the present of his present presence. If we call ourselves Christians, we've been called, right? Like Jesus rescued us and called us to follow him, called us out of the world, and the charge on our lives now is to worship him, to reflect his glory, to know him and make him known. That's an invitation into a lifetime of walking with him in his presence with the Spirit. And it's an invitation we don't consider lightly and one that we certainly don't give lame excuses to. Okay, because here's the deal. In our sin, we're lost. And we spin our wheels thinking that we can do any number of good things that might make our lives right. And in our sin, we believe the lie that salvation is earned. And the lie that we are capable of earning it. We can do enough spiritually. We can check things off our list until we are good enough and clean enough and happy enough that God ends up giving a stamp of approval, and then we make it on the guest list. But the gospel message, the good news, is that we don't have to spin our wheels. We don't have to do anything or earn anything. By his grace, with Jesus' righteousness and not our own, God chooses us and makes us alive. And we have to realize that this call is not for us to try more, but to stop trying altogether. Okay, in Psalm 46, you don't have to turn there, Psalm 46, verse 10, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Be still and know that I am God. Other translations use an awesome phrase instead of be still, and when they translate, and they say, cease striving. Cease striving and know that I am God. Stop spinning your wheels and trying to do enough. Get over yourself and realize God is trying to give you the present of present presence. He's trying to give you the gift here and now of himself, enjoying fellowship with him. The Westminster Catechism has a line in it where we're asked, what's the chief end of man? What's the primary purpose of man? And it says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Forever. Does now include forever? Enjoying him in his presence now. And over throughout the Bible, the theme of rest and enjoyment in the presence of the Lord, it's throughout. It's huge in the Bible. And just really quick, I mean, if you think about Genesis, right? And when man and woman were created, they are in God's presence. Pre-sin, pre-fall, like what we are created to do is just be with him. And the fall happens, and in Genesis 3:8, it says, "The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God." So pre-fall, when we were in right relationship with him and sin was not in the way, we were in his presence. They were in his presence. Post-fall, in sin, in spiritual turmoil, out of his presence. And you think about books or chapters of the Bible, like Psalm 23, and talks about the Lord is my shepherd. That's filled with all this imagery of us being in the presence of the Lord, the good shepherd, and resting there. Like lying beside still waters, having your soul restored, being led in paths in darkness, and still being comforted by God. Being at a banquet table, this is all in Psalm 23, being at a banquet table, surrounded by enemies, and having a full cup. Being fed, being in the presence of the Lord. And then you have stories like with Mary and Martha in Luke 10, where Jesus is teaching, and then Mary is at the feet of Jesus, just sitting with him in his presence. Martha is running around like a chicken with her head cut off, trying to do all the things as a host, busying herself, and then she comes to Jesus like, hey, Jesus, tell Mary to help me out. I'm doing all this stuff, and she's just sitting there. And Jesus responds and he says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion and it will not be taken away from her. And the good thing was to just sit at Jesus' feet in his presence, restful, not worried, not overcome by the weariness of the world, not busy. So a healthy relationship with the Lord is characterized by the present of his present presence, the gift of enjoying being with him in the here and now. So when we look at the parable of the great banquet, Luke 14, we see that it makes sense that this invitation for the guests is a feast. It's a special time with the master, with food, rest, enjoyment, celebration, that stands in stark contrast to the busyness of lives outside of that relationship. And the excuses that these individuals express are lame excuses because it shows that they're missing the point. The master is saying, come, spend time with me. Right? You have this invitation? Spend time with me in this moment. And they respond with the very thing that he's trying to call them out of. Busyness. Worries of the world. The causes of their unrest. And I believe that this call into his presence, to rest there, is not limited to just salvation, right? It's not just heaven in the future. It's a call to remember both the eternal and the momentary rest that he holds out for us at any time. This is where it intersects with our lives on the day-to-day, like where it gets real, right? His rest is for us today, now, in our everyday lives. And that's why when we're preoccupied with worldly busyness, we practice a form of idolatry. We live like we forget that we have peace in him. And we put our worries, our fleshly concerns, our identity in the world, all ahead of our worship of God and our rest in his power. We act like we believe we have the responsibility to do everything and to keep the world from falling apart. We believe subtle lies about our self-importance and the extent of our power or influence. And I know that you may push back on me about this, right? Like, you may be saying, okay, I know you're right, like, but for real, just because I tell you I'm busy, it doesn't mean that I don't believe Jesus. It doesn't mean that I don't believe God's power or that ultimately, eternally, I'm gonna have peace. Like, it just means I'm busy. Life's just busy. I can feel that pushback because I would say it myself. Be like, don't get all self-righteous on me. Life's just busy. And I know you know that. But what are you telling me by leading with that in conversation? What are you telling the world? What kind of witness are you living and putting on display for the world to see when you scoot from one thing to another and when you fill your schedule and then when you talk about the magnitude of stuff that's got to get done? What does it tell me and the world when clearly you are overcome with busyness? 2 Peter 2:19 says, for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So, go back to the title of the sermon series, Overcome. And if you consistently show you are overcome by busyness, are you maybe showing that you're enslaved to busyness? Let's get rid of that as the message that we preach to others with our lives. And instead of being overcome by and enslaved to, bound to busyness, can we instead demonstrate how we are overcome by and bound to the Lord? As Christians, we identify with the ultimate overcomer, right? In John 16:33, he said, "I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Those are the words of Jesus, and he's who we identify with. Okay, so that's all like a super long intro, take up half the sermon time. But that's showing us busyness is idolatry, getting to the heart of it. And I know we want the practical, so like I want to ask, how do we change? What do we do about that? What's got to change in our lives? And I've got three areas of practical connection and application. And bear with me because some of them seem like a jump, but number one of practical application is going to be put down your phone. All right? Again, me seeming like a huge jump to go from talking about the great banquet and the present of present presence to talking about iPhones. But there's a very direct connection here. You know, we live in a crazy cultural time where technology is inserted to every facet of our lives. And taking center stage is the device that almost every single one of us has on our person. Okay, so I've got one. And I do keep it in my back pocket all the time, right? This takes center stage. I'm talking real talk here. You know, right? And we interact with it for hours and hours every day. And between Instagram and Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and text messages and emails and push notifications being enabled for every app, most of us live in a reality where this little rectangle shapes the way that we interact with our world. That's why I'm talking about it. And possibly even more pervasive and destructive is the ways that this shapes our view of self and our view of God. And there's some specific ways that it does that. For one, our smartphones give us the knowledge of the world at our fingertips, right? Like we can Google anything, confirm any fact. We could research history, but then also keep up with current events, like to the second. We can know anything and everything. We can be omniscient. And what else? Our phones and our use of them demonstrate that we can be reached anywhere at any time. You want my voice? Call me, right? You want to see me and interact with me? Like, let's FaceTime. Do you want to grab my attention no matter where I am at all? Send me a text message. We can be anywhere and everywhere all at once. We can be omnipresent. And even more, I can utilize my phone to solve any problem that I come across. Pay my bills? Yep. Like, translate any language in the world? There's an app for that. If I want to repair a car, or fix a toilet leak, do any DIY project, I may have zero experience, but yeah, I've got YouTube in my pocket. So with the help of a glowing rectangle, we can do anything and everything. We can be omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. That's what our phones supernaturally grant us. So for the price of $0 down and $29.16 a month for 24 months at 0% APR, you too can be God. With these in our pockets, fused to our hands, and to our brains, they tell us what we can, that we can and should know everything, that we can and should be everywhere and can, should do everything. And is it any wonder why we feel busy? That things feel like they are undone or unchecked or unexplored. We were never meant to be like God. As humans, as the created, we were never meant to be given limitless power and ability. Or the feeling like we can control our environment and our relationships if we simply utilize this electronic box in just the right way. And I will take it to the extreme, go deep in this, and say the addiction and imprisonment and lie presented by these phones is not too far off from the whisper of a deceiver in the Garden of Eden who said to Eve, take this, and your eyes are going to be opened, and you're going to have all the knowledge that there is to know. There's the apple right there. It's got a bite taken out of it. Really? I mean, our phones and our poisonous habits with technology are rewiring our brains and reshaping our worldview in grossly unhealthy ways, putting us in a seat of control that we were never meant to occupy, tempting us with the kingdoms of the world and all their glory, and if we would but forget that God is God and believe that instead we are so important and we are so capable that we can turn stones into bread and that we can be in charge of sustaining the world around us and forget that he has extended to us a free invitation for us to pause and to be still and know that he is God. The invitation to meet with him and enjoy his presence now. The present of his present presence. So another practical point is be present. You be present. You know, Jim Elliot was this American missionary who in the 1950s, he went to the jungles of Ecuador and he had the purpose of taking the gospel to this indigenous tribe. And he and his four fellow missionaries, they were actually murdered by the very people they went to go reach. I mean, literally, they were speared and killed on the beach of a jungle river in Ecuador. And if you don't know the story, like, definitely look it up. There are a few books out there and a couple movies. But Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth Elliott, she was an author, and you should read every single book she's read. But if you were to want to read about Jim Elliott's life, Through the Gates of Splendor is the book that she kind of gives his biography. And she said that in that book, she said that Jim Elliott wrote in his diary, before he went down to Ecuador, he had written this phrase. He said, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. I'm going to say it again. Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. It's a quote I actually say to myself quite often because it's a reminder that I am to be present. Right? The task that's set before you, yeah, like be present. Do what you've been entrusted to do. The conversation you're in right now, be engaged, be attentive, talk real talk. Whatever the situation is, try not to let your mind wander elsewhere. The specific place you're in, the specific person you're talking to, that specific thing you're doing, be present. And Jim Elliott knew the importance of being present, and he walked in that active presence by the Spirit every step of the way, being obedient until he gave his last breath in complete unreserved service to the Lord. So going back to the parable, isn't that what, like, in part at least, what was missing from those guests who had excuses? They weren't engaged in the moment. They weren't present. Their concerns and worries and priorities were someplace else, and they neglected to see that right in front of them, the master was asking for time with them now. He was trying to give them the present of present presence. They made the decision not to reciprocate, to not themselves be present. to give an excuse that centered on an action, a thing, a person, a concern that was someplace else. Now, I too spent time as a missionary in the Amazon jungle, like for real. About 13 years ago, I spent a couple years in South America. I was not killed by an indigenous tribe, obviously, but I spent time down there, and I would often travel to these small communities in the Amazon or high in the Andes. And these were remote communities where there's no internet, no electricity, and it was just a slower pace of life, right? Like you have your crops, you have your animals, you have some huts, and then you just live life. And I would travel around and spoke Spanish where people could speak Spanish, or maybe one guy in the village did. But I would ask people or just greet them with standard greeting, right? Like, hola, ¿cómo estás? Hi, how are you? And if you've taken Spanish, which a lot of you have here in the States, then you know the standard response that we're taught, right? Like when someone asks, how are you supposed to respond in Spanish? I say, ¿cómo estás? And you say, estoy bien. Gracias, ¿y tú? And it's a standard response, right? Like, how are you? I'm fine. So I expect that when I go out and talk to people and say that in Spanish. And in these small communities, sometimes this thing would happen that would totally throw me for a loop. I would say, ¿cómo estás? And the person would respond with, aquí estoy. Okay? They said, here I am. I'm here. Think about that response for a second. How are you? I'm here. And those are just words, yeah, but what if they convey a truth about our disposition, our attention, and our engagement in the presence in the here and now? I think we really need to challenge ourselves on how we respond when people ask, how are you? And instead of our default being, I'm busy, what if it is instead, I'm here? You don't have to just spit out that exact phrase because you think you should, and I'm not offering a set script that will magically change your life, but you should at least be thinking along those lines. Like someone asks you, how are you? And I honestly think you should take a beat and whisper to yourself, okay, I'm here. And then give a real response. I mean, shouldn't that be our baseline, that we recenter on living in the moment, one to where you say to yourself, okay, I'm here. Think about that the next time you have a conversation with someone in a greeting. Or think about that when you've been 45 minutes in a conversation with someone and your mind starts to wander and you need to remind yourself, okay, I'm here. I'm here with this person and that's where I need to be. I need to be present. And I would challenge you to go the next step. Not just to say, I'm here to yourself, but to say, I'm here. Now, God, what do you want me to do? Because that's when you get it, right? That's when you see the presence of his presence, when you start to get what it means to walk by the Spirit and to be in tune with him and to be in step with him, ready to freely live in active submission to the authority of Christ in all things. It's not just about stopping the busyness and having this getting all existential about being in the here and now. I mean, the world does that. But it's about stopping the busyness and then reorienting our thoughts and actions towards Christ and bringing yourself into communion with and submission to him. That pause button of stopping and saying, I'm here, like that's available to you at any time. Okay, so that transitions to the third point I want to say. So first was about phones, second was about being present, and the third is pause. Okay, if you're not slowing down and prioritizing enough to have healthy rhythms to each day, each week, each season, each year, then you're missing out. I mean, God created this world and infused it with a natural rhythm of ebb and flow, of day and night, of active growth and then dormancy, of waking and sleeping. Even in Genesis, God worked and then he rested. We tend to fill every free moment with activity and forget that we aren't meant to keep our engines running at full throttle until we seize up and crash. I mean, even Jesus, who was all-powerful God himself, and who was constantly on the go in his season of ministry, he was going from one healing to the next, one crowd to the next, had stuff to do all the time, he had people following him, Even he would withdraw to lonely places and pray. Often, early in the morning while it was dark, still dark. That's what he says in the Gospels. And notice that the opposite of busyness isn't self-centered leisure, right? It's not pausing without purpose. It's not idleness. And if busyness reveals our idols, I-D-O-L, idols, then our idleness, I-D-L-E, maybe reveals our lack of purpose. Okay. If busyness reveals our idols, then idleness reveals our lack of purpose. Sometimes we think that if we push aside work and worry and busyness, a void is left, and then it's okay to fill that void with binge-watching Netflix. But is that truly rest? No, it's still busyness. It's filling our time with a worldly activity that ignores God's present of present presence. And I could preach a whole separate sermon about quiet times or about observing a weekly Sabbath or some other prescriptive formula that you should follow in order to have planned rest and focus on the Lord. But what I really want you to take away from this message this morning is that when we pause with purpose for enough time, we remember who is and who isn't God. Now, this is all tied up in the first 2 points about putting down your phone and about being present. If we hit the pause button on the motion of life, on the flurry of activity, and the felt need to be elsewhere and to worry about other things, we tend to see how truly helpless we are apart from God. When we purposely pause, I think in time we realize we can't do everything, that we are pitifully impotent. And think, if those invited guests in Luke 14 had made sufficient time to slow down and have a healthy life balance and perspective, don't you think maybe their responses might have been different? Maybe they could have realized right in front of them was the master inviting them to a special time of fellowship and that the other thing could probably wait. Maybe they'd realized the other thing, the land, the ox, the wife, was not supposed to be a priority over the free gift of time now with the master. They might have entered into that moment of the invitation with this perspective already in place and might have been more primed to say yes and to jump on the invitation when it was graciously extended. So for us, I think this has got to be a form of intentionally planned chunks of time. And I'll give you an example from my life, right? Like almost every morning, my alarm goes off at 4:30 a.m., and it's crazy early, I know. And I do hit the snooze every now and then, but most of the time, I do get up, and Sarah and I spend anywhere from 30 minutes to an hour of individual time with the Lord, reading the Word and in prayer, and then we spend about 10 or 15 minutes with each other, talking and then praying together. And that's our morning ritual. And I know that's not for everyone, and I don't want to say that's for everyone or even that the morning time is, but I share about it, not to put attention on me, but to say, I see how it truly works, okay? And this is how it works for me. I see how the Lord uses that intentional chunk of time, the purposeful pausing, to remind me that He is God and I am not. I had this moment this past week sitting in the presence of the Lord in silence, right? In that morning time, actually quietly, trying not even to pray actively. And I was guided in thought and image and had this image maybe. It wasn't like a vision, but like this image of Jesus and me sitting on the high in a skyscraper that was under construction, like sitting on the edge of a beam and overlooking the city, and it was really peaceful and you could see everything. And then just sitting with Him, I ended up finding myself like saying, okay, here's what I want from you, like asking for things and asking Him to take care of stuff in my life. And I'd start a request and say, could you take care of this? And then I heard Him, felt Him say, I am. And then I'd start something else and say, okay, but I've got this thing I'm concerned about. And He stopped me and interrupted me and just said, I am. It happened a few more times. And after I got done, like sitting in that time with Him, I reflected on it, and I think He was just trying to remind me that no other response is needed. That He's God, He's all. He's the author and creator and sustainer, the one with the reins of control and all the answers. And he wanted for me not anything else except for the recognition that he is. And I think that's what purposeful pausing does for us, be it a daily quiet time or 24-hour Sabbath or like a spiritual retreat every few months. And I'd argue that there's a place and benefit for all those kinds of levels of pausing. But all of them are settings in which healthy perspective is obtained and maintained. We pause and remember who is and who isn't God. And I truly believe that it affects our sense of busyness. And we understand what it means when it says in Matthew 11:28, when Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay. So what are you going to do with all this? Talked about busyness, talked about the idolatry of it, and then some practical points. What are you going to do? It's Christmas time, right? And one of the great things about this time is most of us are going to get time off of work. Like, we're going to get a forced break. The question is, will you just turn around and fill it with other non-work busyness? Because there's a temptation there. And we all know that even if it's officially a time off, it could seem even busier than when we're in our work rhythms. My challenge to you would be to take one, just one, of the practical points that I mentioned and figure out how you need to apply it to your life, okay? The points being the put down your phone and to be present and to pause. Just take one of those. And we're gonna move into a time of communion and prayer, and if the band wants to come up and even start playing some keys or something. Here's what I want you to do this morning. During this time, like, take one of those points and reflect on it. And you know how at least one of those points is relevant to you. And I want you to come up with a specific personal challenge that you tell yourself that you actually might act on. Call it a New Year's resolution, maybe. This is the perfect time for it. Like, this is the last official sermon of the year. Next week, we're going to have a Christmas Eve service. That's not going to be a normal sermon and service. And then after that, we're not even meeting on the 31st. And so this is the last time someone's going to get up here and like tell you something like this. Like, this is a chance to make a New Year's resolution, a goal. And prayerfully consider the conviction that maybe you felt as we talked about these areas. Think about taking one action step. Don't tackle it all at once. Make it simple. Choose one thing. So maybe the cell phone bit hit you really hard, and you need to come up with a personal guideline or rule that you experiment with following. Maybe it's a hard social media break, or maybe something as subtle as just removing push notifications from your phone. If the second point hits you hard and you need to learn how to be present, maybe it's changing your words when someone asks you, "How are you?" And instead of leading with, "I'm busy," maybe you lead with, "I'm here." Or if the third point hits you hard and you're not knowing how to pause, like, make some steps to purposefully pause. Carve out your schedule. Sit down with your roommate or your spouse and be like, "Hey, look, let's try out this morning time together," or whenever else it is. Get some accountability for it. Whatever your relevant area, take this time now that we're going to sing and have communion and pray, and let the Lord lead you to that next specific step. But have the right perspective in this. More importantly, than those practical step action items, more importantly is the heart and reason behind it that I so desperately desire for you to understand and to digest. We fight against our busyness not to be better human beings who don't post to Instagram as often, but to show God, no, to show the world that God is God and I am not. We slow down and have right perspective so that we glorify God in the ways that we go about our lives. And as we take care of the stuff that, yes, needs to be taken care of, but we show his lordship, his sovereignty, how he is God and we aren't. What if our whole body at Resonate here thought about this the right way? What if Resonate was filled with individuals who answered differently when people ask, how are you? And we don't lead with an identity of busyness, but identity in Christ. What kind of witness would that show to the world when we say with our lives, I'm here. God is God, and I'm not. And I don't have to keep moving. I don't have to keep striving. I don't have to be overcome and enslaved to busyness. Let's together, as a body, fight the idol of busyness so that we are prepared to say yes when the invitation is extended to us, the present of his present presence. So that's what this table is all about, the Lord's Supper, right? We take the Lord's Supper as a weekly reminder of the truth of the gospel. And with the taking of these elements, we do a kind of a forced pause. We'll reflect on how God showed us that he was God and we were not. How we were lost in our sin and dead in our trespasses, unable to give ourselves life, unable to be righteous enough on our own, and unable to earn an invitation to the best dinner party. He gave us Jesus. And Jesus was the one who lived the perfect life. The life we couldn't live. And he died the death that we deserved. And he was raised to life so that we have life in him. And we are clothed with that righteousness. In that act of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, God extended the ultimate invitation of the present of his present presence. And we remember Jesus' broken body and his spilled blood in the Lord's Supper. So as we sing the next few songs, we're going to invite you to partake in the Lord's Supper if you call yourself a believer, to come down the center aisle and to take the bread, which represents his broken body, to dip it in the cup, in the juice that represents his spilled blood, to partake. And you can go out to the sides and go back to your seats. And if you need prayer, if you'd like someone to listen and pray with you, maybe it's something we talked about this morning, maybe it's not. Maybe it's about those very things that you are occupied, preoccupied in your mind with, that all that busyness, and you want prayer for it. We're going to be in the back corner, and there's going to be people with lanyards that say prayer team. Like, just go over there and grab someone and say, I just want prayer. You can share details or not, but we're there to pray for you and with you. Let me pray for us now. Father, teach us and teach our spirits how to be in the here and now. Teach us, God, and remind us of how we are not you. How we don't sustain the world around us, and it's not up to us. We're not able to, and we don't have the responsibility. Humble us in that way, God. I pray for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that as we reflect in this time and look at practical action points for ourselves, and then actually when we go out and face the world, that we do have right perspective. Meet with us moment by moment as we learn how to enjoy your presence, to glorify you, and enjoy you forever, including now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.